me about last week's message. What ministered to you? Spirit, soul, and body, and went through the chart again that we've all seen it. So, did it remind anybody? What did it stir up last week? Not all at once. Let's try this again. Well, if we can't remember anything from last week, we don't need to go through this morning. Come on, somebody talk to me this morning. It's time to wake up. Marianne.
One of them was forgiving a particular surgery that they are in, and he said, when he came in like a co-pastor, I didn't have a practice that.
Is that okay? The scripture out of John 20, when I was talking about that, it said, when Jesus was resurrected and he appeared to the disciples the first time, he said, peace be unto you, and he said that twice, peace be unto you, and then scripture says, he breathed on them, and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Whoever you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you hold on to, you hold on to. And, her whole life had Marianne had shared that, and you were raised your whole life in church, right? And last week it hit her before it had been like that was kind of an entitlement to the church, that Jesus saying, whosoever you forgive, they're forgiven, and who you don't forgive, they're not forgiven. And last week it hit her that it wasn't necessarily an entitlement, not that she had taken advantage of that or anything, but it wasn't an entitlement that she saw that he was giving us the power to forgive sins, that the heart was to forgive. But he was letting us know by the imparting of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to forgive people. Amen. All those judgments and all that stuff doesn't get us anywhere. So, did you have something to share, Valen?
The judgment part, it really gets home to me, especially this past week. I had a friend that was going to be my daughter called about a sister relative who I've never really gotten close to because he's a drinker and a smoker and does things that most of our family, you know, had never participated in, but he had, you know, a lot of things in his life. I just found out some forgiveness. And when we deal with those things, it opens up.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what I desire. You know, the Lord has shown me everything that keeps me from the relationship. And it's so powerful when you see that, when you were illustrating and you realize that's the heart when it starts.
Mm-hmm.
We can't receive things from God. So we have to have a softened heart and get rid of those things that the Lord shows to us and do it now.
Yeah. That is the, in everything that I've been looking at, the heart is always the issue. And that's why the example of circumcision in the Old Testament is the true circumcision is circumcision of the heart. It's always been the heart of man that God is trying to deal with. That's what he's after, is our heart. Marianne? Yeah. Right. Yep. Laura? Right now with your peace. Lord, I thank you for his transparency, Lord, and the vulnerability expressed here this morning. And we bless him, Lord. We stand with him and thank you for your love, for your truth revealed to him, Lord God. We bless him, Lord, with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you for the feedback. And here we go with this one. This one also is kind of a review. If you've been here, you may remember this one. Probably been a couple years, 2 or 3 years ago maybe when I did this. This is us. That line represents our life. Let me turn volume down just a little bit, Tony. I'm really loud. This is us walking with the Lord and growing towards purity and maturity, okay? The goal, our goal as Christians, Hebrews 5:14 says we must come to full age, to maturity, having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Ephesians 4:11-16, and these are just some of the bullets that come out of that text if you want to look them up. Our goal is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, so we all come into the unity of the faith. We all come to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to no longer be infants blown around by every wind of doctrine. Our goal is to speak the truth in love, to grow up into Christ in all things, and to produce the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. And that is the sign of true purity and maturity in the things of God, is love. It's not spiritual gifts. Okay, I'm not against spiritual gifts. I believe in those, all of that. But that isn't the sign. Just because somebody prophesies, or just because somebody speaks in tongues, or just because somebody interprets, that's not the sign that they're a mature Christian. Love is the sign. Love is the proof. Love is that token that you know that somebody is in Christ, is by their love. Bible talks about temptation. And boy does it. James 1:2-15 says that we can and should consider it all joy when we fall into various temptations or trials. Anybody ever counted it joy when you fall into temptation or a trial? Scripture says we should, so maybe we can stop there. We can and should consider it all joy when we fall into various temptations or trials. Understand the proving of our faith works to the result of patience. Okay? We must let patience be perfected so that we may be perfected or matured and whole. So the whole goal of temptation, according to James, is we can and should consider it all joy when we fall into various temptations or trials, because it's for the working of patience in our life. It's to reveal those areas of weakness. It's to reveal those areas of where my flesh lusts after things, and that the temptation reveals it. If I've got a heart towards God, I'm not going to be upset because I'm tempted or go through calamity because of it. I'm recognizing, wait a minute, this is a weakness, and I need to get my eyes on Christ in this area of my life. But it's to work patience in our life. Scripture says, happy is the man who remains steadfast, because when he has been qualified, he will receive the mark of exalted rank in the fullness of life which belongs to God. James 1 says, let no man say he is tempted of God. God's not going to tempt you to sin. Okay? God's not going to do that. He has no sin. He doesn't sin. Therefore, he's not going to tempt you to sin. Okay? But he will let things come against you to reveal those areas of weakness and those areas of lust in your flesh. We are tempted when we are drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. Patience is the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and sufferings. And how often when we are tempted or when we're going through a trial, that's really the issue, is are we going to be unswerved in our loyalty and our faith to God? Are we going to keep our eyes on him, or are we going to keep pressing towards the mark? Scripture talks about falling into temptation. There is the battle right there. The battle is on. We fall into temptation. This is where the spirit and the flesh war. Galatians 5:17 says, For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, lest whatever you may will, these things you do. And that's the part that jumped out at me this morning. I was looking at some of the notes. Lest whatever you may will. Okay? It's all about the will. But the flesh is warring against the spirit. The spirit is warring against the flesh. And that battle taking place, that is not fun. That can be rather tumultuous sometimes. But it does happen. James 1:5-8 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. So when we're in the middle of that battle, when we feel tempted and we don't know what to do, okay, we should be praying and asking God for wisdom so that we know how to be obedient to the Spirit. That would be the goal. not just giving in to the temptation. It's brutal. We should be asking God for wisdom. Lord, what do I do right now? Scripture says that He won't allow you to be tempted above that which you can handle, and He will always give you a way out. There will always be a way out. If you ask God for wisdom, He's going to show you the way out. This scripture says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, who gives to all freely and with no reproach. Meaning, He gives liberally. I think the King James says liberally, and He upbraideth not. He's not, if anybody asks for wisdom, doesn't say whether he's a Christian or not, says if anybody asks God for wisdom, He will give wisdom to them. Okay? He gives it freely, liberally. There's no restraints to it. He will always give His wisdom out. And it says with no reproach. He's not going to say, well, yeah, I'm going to give you this much, and Eric, I don't think Eric deserves so much. He's going to hold back. That would be judging whether we deserve it or not. God doesn't do that. You ask Him for wisdom, there's no judgment involved in it, and He gives to all men liberally. Okay? But it says, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. To doubt is to judge. Okay? If God speaks to me about something, if I ask God for wisdom, and I hear the Lord speak to me and show me the way out of my temptation, and I doubt it, it means that I've judged that and thought, ah, that'll never work. That's doubt. Okay? I'm judging God's wisdom if I doubt. It says, but let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, being driven by wind and being tossed. Do not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-souled man, not dependable in all of his ways. So I find myself in that place of temptation. The spirit is warring against the flesh. For an example, I think when I originally taught this, if I struggle with alcohol and I'm being tempted and I find myself in the bar and I'm sitting there at the bar getting ready to order a drink and I ask God, God, I don't want to go through this again. Lord, what do I do? And the Lord speaks and says, you need to get up and get out of the bar, or go home. If I judge that, if I doubt that and go, well, I did that last time, Lord, and it didn't work, I might as well just sit here and get drunk. I've doubted. Okay. I'm not receiving anything in faith. I'm not trusting God. I'm trusting my own judgments. I'm doubting God's wisdom, and I am unstable in all my ways. I am all over the place. And I'm going to be a mess, okay? But if I hear the Lord speak to me and I'm obedient to that, which is the whole goal, is being obedient to the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when I ask God for wisdom and I'm obedient to it, I jump right back up out of that temptation and I'm walking with the Lord again. And I'm learning patience through that. I'm learning how to be unswerved by any trial or temptation that's coming at me. I'm learning how to endure through anything. And keep my eyes on Christ. That's the goal. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just saying. Okay, Cindy has been stubborn in the past, but she's learning not to, and we bless you in Christ. Your claim, those are the kinds of things, it's like we get stuck in that rut, and that you're making a statement about who you are. That's sorry, a little sidetrack there. Very important, though. Well, And I'm going to use that. You're going to be the example through this whole thing this morning. Just out of in love. I'm going to warn you right now. I'm going to come back on this because you're going to see what we're talking about as this progresses. We saw it just now. Okay. So anyway, I'm going to finish your thought or do I got you now? Okay. Thank you. It always comes down to the will. That's where it's at. I used to smoke cigarettes, and I quit smoking before I got saved. I think I quit smoking twice without a problem. I mean, I just decided one day driving down the road, I don't want to smoke anymore. And I had brand new packs of cigarettes sitting on the dash of my car, didn't smoke, and I didn't. Okay, with no problems. When I got saved, I was smoking again. And everything was fine until God said, I want you to quit. You talk about that battle going on. Why? Because it was about my will versus His will. He wanted me to quit. I hadn't come to that point where I wanted to quit yet. And the battle was on. I totally relate with this. And it is as simple as what you're talking about. Drinking's never been a problem until God said, don't drink. And then all of a sudden it's like, what? Laura? I knew there was a spiritual battle, yeah, and the enemy definitely played a part in that. I would finish dinner, and I tasted a cigarette for up to a year after I had quit smoking. The thing is, now I know me. God's revealed me to me, and I know how I am. And if I smoke a cigarette today, I'll smoke a pack tomorrow. If I had a beer today, I'd drink 12 tomorrow. I know me well enough that, so it's not an option for me. No way. I'm done. And I know that I know. I just don't do that because I know where I go with stuff like that. So, and I know God doesn't want me to. You know what I mean? But it's that constant, can I be tempted in that? Oh yeah. I'm human too. You know, we all go through this. It's just a matter of who you're serving. And it's hard. This can be a fight. Cindy? I can feel it stirring up in here, and we're just getting started. Huh? All right. So everybody can relate with that, right? Can everybody relate with walking along, feeling tempted, and being able to overcome and walk in victory? Okay? That's important. We need to understand that victory. But we all also understand this. If you obey the flesh, okay, the battle's going on. The Spirit's warring against the flesh. The flesh is warring against the Spirit. If I submit to the Spirit, I'm up walking with God again. If I submit to the flesh, I sin. And that word in the Greek is hamartia, means to miss the mark. Sin is missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is God. Okay? And some of these, I'm just putting them plain and simple. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay? Plain and simple. Romans 14:23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Gets a little deeper. That's a little, think about that one for a minute. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. And that word unrighteousness, simply put, it's sin is selfishness. Okay? Unrighteousness is selfishness. The temptation it is for Christians is use the word of God. In Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, the temptation is use the word of God, use the power of God, use the authority of God in a selfish way. That's all he tempted Jesus with. If you are the Son of God, then do this. If you are the Son of God, then do this. And the temptation is to use the things of God in a selfish way. Okay? So, simply put, sin is selfishness. We sin and the conscience kicks in now. Now, I understand there are times when the conscience is already speaking to you and you know it's wrong. Okay? And we do it anyway and we sin. But there are times, anybody ever just do something and the conscience kick in afterwards and in an afterthought you go, wait a minute, maybe I'm not supposed to do that. Especially with selfishness. It's like we do something, it's just an instant natural reaction, we do it, and then all of a sudden the conscience kicks in and goes, whoa, hold on a minute. Put the brakes on. The conscience is the inner sense of what is right or wrong in one's conduct or motives, impelling one toward right action. In the Greek, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that right now. That's the Greek word. Means to be one's own witness. One's own conscience coming forward as a witness. It is self-awareness. There is a self-consciousness that is about it. It's a self-awareness. It's an awareness of my own morality inside of me, the sense of morality that's in me, and it's also concerning how others view me. Okay? The conscience kicks in, and I experience guilt. Okay? We don't like this feeling. Anybody like guilt? Anybody like to just hang out in guilt? Guilt, if you'll notice, in that battle right there, you have a choice. Okay? The same thing with guilt. It's the next place where you have a choice. Guilt is a feeling of responsibility or remorse, of self-reproach, for the some wrong or offense, whether real or imagined. Self-reproach is blame or censure, strong, vehement expression of disapproval. It's judgment. Okay? Self-reproach is blame or censure by one's own conscience. My own conscience bears witness of my heart and says, and I feel guilt. Okay? From guilt, we usually skip right by this. This is a natural reaction, is shame. And it gets really sneaky here. But shame is a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt or of having done something which injures reputation or by that which nature or modesty prompts us to conceal. Shame is particularly excited by the disclosure of actions which, in the view of men, are mean and degrading. Hence, it is often or always manifested by a downcast look or by blushes called confusion of face. If you Google shame in images, you will see this all the time. Shame is that feeling, I feel guilty and I want to withdraw. I don't want to talk to anybody about it. I don't want you to look at me about this. This is Adam in the garden. If you notice, he says, I was afraid because I was naked. Fear, then guilt because I was naked. He knew his condition. He suddenly became self-aware about the condition that he was in the garden. He was naked. Then he says, so I hid. There's the shame. Okay? So usually our immediate response when we feel guilt is withdraw from everybody, don't want to talk about this anymore, and I'll move, I'll do whatever I have to do to avoid this. While guilt is a painful feeling of regret and responsibility for your actions, shame is a painful feeling about oneself as a person. It gets really personal. That really spoke to me. While guilt is a painful feeling of regret and responsibility for your actions, shame is a painful feeling about yourself as a person. Okay? It causes you to withdraw. It's really dealing with your identity. From shame, we go to blame. Okay? I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And when God said, did you eat of that tree I told you not to eat of? It was that woman that you gave me. Okay? It's blame. So, this can be blaming others. Often it is. It can also be blaming yourself. You can look at it and feel guilty. You can have shame and withdraw from everybody. And when you really examine it, sometimes there's nobody else to blame but yourself. Okay? That leads to the judgment and all that kind of stuff. But we often blame other people, which is that's the reaction to it. It's like, shame oftentimes shame is really sneaky. It can be a sense of false humility. Okay? We think we're doing the right things and we kind of withdraw. But if you watch, when we withdraw into shame, what we're doing is regrouping. We're looking, we're examining our hearts. Why did I do what I did? Whose fault is this? And we regroup and we find our position and we blame. And the blame is us coming back out of that shame. We're coming back out into everybody's face now. And I'm self-justifying. I'm positioning myself, and in and of myself, I can tell you why I did what I did and why it's all your fault. So actually, the humility that I thought I was walking in is actually a false humility. It's really shame, and it's just me pulling back, getting away from everybody, rethinking this, and how can I manipulate this situation where I come out on top again? And I do that by starting to blame. I start coming back out of my shell. I'm blaming, and I'm convincing everybody to join sides, you know. Pick a side, whose side you're going to be on, and I start getting those around me. And the more people that I have that will agree with my stance and my blame, the more I'm justified. Because now I have witnesses that are on my side. Okay? Oh, yeah. Oh, you're in a pit right here. Yeah. So we self-justify, which is self-worship. And notice that you are going the opposite way at this point. We're not serving God anymore. Okay? And give her 10 minutes and you'll know she's right too. This is what we do, huh? Because if you notice, this is what happened earlier. And you said, I'm stubborn. And then you said, and I know other people are stubborn too. There's the blame. There's the, I don't like this feeling of being alone. I just said that I'm stubborn and I don't like this being alone thing. And you all know that you're stubborn too. And I'm accentuating this. I realize you didn't mean it at people. But that's the, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is where you start looking and really examining your heart. There's no condemnation in this. This is about getting all of this back into Christ. This is where we go wrong. This is what we all do. We should all be able to relate to this. If we're looking at our lives and examining our lives, every single one of us, I can pull my kids in here. And the youngest one will still be able to relate with this. If I can express it to her in a way, in her terminology, where she gets it, she'll be able to relate with everything that's on here. We all do this. I mean, you want to see blame? Have 7 kids in your house. We're on the way back from Reading yesterday, and I always catch in. My wife is like radar. She's hearing everything that's going on in the very back seat of the Suburban. I usually catch the tail end of it. All I hear is, she spit on my pajamas. I miss the fact that he started it. So all I'm hearing is the blame. You did it first, and all this stuff, and I'm like, rah! And she's going, you missed it. It's okay. I got it. And she's taking care of the whole thing. But usually I'm reacting because I'm only hearing the tail end of it. I didn't hear what led up to it. My wife. Praise God for my wife. Can you all relate with this? We're kind of like giving our kids up right here, but it's true. This is all human behavior. We all do this, okay? So everybody relates to this, right? All right, so let's get this back into Christ. That is a response in pride. Every single time. Okay? If you're experiencing shame, you've responded to the guilt in pride. And, oh yeah, I can show you so many different angles this comes from. It is sneaky. Pride is inordinate self-esteem and unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority and talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Okay? That's quite the definition. Pride is really its self-exaltation. And Cindy, this is, I know you didn't mean it like this, but I'm going to use that example again. Cindy said, I'm stubborn. And she felt it. There was the guilt of being stubborn and all the stuff with it. And immediately feeling like you can't run, you can't do anything about it. I'm stubborn. I've already made the statement. And you know, all of you are too. Many other people are too. There comes the blame. Now we skip right past the shame because there's no escaping it. You make a statement and then there's got to be a response to it because you start feeling all these emotions and they happen just like that. Okay? We all do this. Aha. It was self-preservation. When she said, and other people are too, that was preserving herself. Because if you're going to condemn me and kill me for my being stubborn, then you got to kill everybody else. There's right. You don't want to be alone. And this is where it's like, I'm not trying to pick on you, but it's like, man, this is what we do. This is perfect human behavior played out right here, right in the service. This is what we do. Something is said, something is done, we begin to respond to it because we don't like the way those things make us feel. Yet they're real. They happened. Okay? They happen. So how do you get away from that? Pride is sneaky. If pride would be self-exaltation, okay, I'm lifting myself over everybody. If in all of my efforts that I've put towards it, I still feel like I'm less than you, my only choice is to tear you down. I'm okay if I can't get over you, I'm okay with that, but I'm at least going to tear you down to my size, okay? James? We're not even going to go there, but right. This is what we all do. Yeah, we all do this, Bruce.
for the offenses I cause people, but I forget that I'm offending God. Mm. I mean, I'm in a step where I need to come back.
That's the key in judgments. And Tony, we won't put this online, this recording. I just realized I had my microphone off for like 20 minutes, so we just won't even go there. Sorry, David. Okay. When I talked about the judgments, okay, it's not a matter of your judgment of someone or something being right or wrong. We're not stupid. You can look at something and you know it. You can see it for what it is. Where we get into danger a lot of times is judging somebody's motivation or their heart behind it. Okay, but even the action, we look at the action and we judge it. It's not a matter of your judgment being right or wrong. It's not a matter of ignorance or being extremely intelligent and seeing it. It's a matter of we don't have the authority to judge. We're not supposed to be judging other people. That's where the issue becomes. So again, it's looking at it, I don't have the authority because God does. It's putting myself in a relationship with Him again, which is humbling. Okay. So, yeah, we're determining it how it is. We're being God, not Him. We're being God. Yeah. That sense of justice has been violated, and I got this. Let me take care of this one. I'll take care of them, God. I know how to fix this. Okay? Marianne? The right heart in it. When you know that other people are judging you and coming at you harshly, it's really hard not to take that personal. Okay? But in faith, if somebody's accusing me of being something, okay, and I know who Christ says that I am, and I'm walking in that, it doesn't matter what they're saying at me. What I fear their judgments, I fear their right, all of that. If I get caught up in the fear, I'm right back into this, okay? I will justify myself, I will do all of these things. But by faith, if I know somebody's coming at me saying, you are this, and Jesus is telling me something different, okay? By faith, I'm believing what He's saying. I'm staying in that place. He now becomes the buffer for that. I'm behind the shield of faith at that point. He takes care of that. He's going to deal with them and their judgment. It has no effect on me. Yeah. What's that? I still didn't hear. Judging oneself? Oh, yeah. Self-judgment is brutal. That's probably the most brutal one out of all of it. Aaron? And the message on fear and fearing death of reputation, death of, there's a lot of family death, intellectual death, all of those. Those are all, it's not just death, physical body, dying. We feel like we're dying when people come at us and make accusations. So our immediate defense, because we fear death, is to defend ourselves. And as soon as we do that, we got Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6 playing out big time because we're trusting ourselves to defend ourselves. Somebody comes at me and makes an accusation and I begin to self-justify. I responded in pride, okay, and I am self-justifying why I do what I do, trying to get them to back off of me. All it is death. We're bringing death to the entire relationship. Okay, so if I respond to the guilt in with a humble heart, seeing my sin in light of the holiness of God, it leads to sorrow, which leads to repentance, and when I repent, it leads to forgiveness. Forgiveness leads to reconciliation. Ephesians 2:14-16 says, "For He is our peace, He making us both one and breaking down the middle wall of partition. In His flesh, causing to cease the enmity, the law of the commandments and decrees, that He might in Himself create the two into one new man, making peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, slaying the enmity in Himself." To reconcile, in the Greek, when you get back to the history of the word, the literal sense is to call back into union. To conciliate anew, to call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated. To restore to friendship or favor that estrangement, as to reconcile men or parties to that have been at variance. Okay, when I sin, Let's go back here. When I sin, the relationship with God has been hurt. I'm sinning against Him. It's not other people. I'm sinning against God. I've got to see my sin in light of the holiness of God. So when I humble myself in that, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance leads to forgiveness. And the forgiveness leads to reconciliation. I'm being joined back again into the union within my relationship with the Father. And coming back into that place of relationship with Him. That's where nothing else can stop me. That's where relationship, we come back into oneness in Christ. If we have judgment against one another, when we forgive, okay, in the forgiveness of sins, now we can be reconciled. Now we both come back into one in Christ. The key is both of us need to get things back into Christ again. Okay, somebody had their hand up. Rita? That one? Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 talks about being reconciled. Colossians 1, 20, it says, and through Him making peace by the blood of His cross to reconcile all things to Himself. Through Him, whether the things on earth or the things in the heavens. Okay? Reconciliation leads to restoration. The Father's heart is to restore, not to what we once were, but to who He created us to be in Him in the first place. Okay? When you talk, oftentimes when you, in helping somebody with marital problems, they can be separated, whatever it is, and you start talking to them, it's like, God's heart is to restore the marriage. And it's like, but I don't want to go back to the way it was. If we've got a bad relationship, if two people are arguing and fighting, and you want to reconcile the relationship, so often in the flesh, we think of it, well, we're going to go back to the way it was. I didn't like the way that it was in the first place. Really, in hindsight, I don't want to go back into that situation again. It's not restoring it back to what we had. It's restoring it back to what God had created the relationship for in the first place. That's how God restores, okay? And after restoration, then we're back up here walking with the Lord again. Aaron? We were talking about a scripture in the prayer room this morning. I just want to bring it up because that's what we're choosing to see in one another is a big deal. Okay. If we're still walking in the judgments that we have of one another, it's darkness. That's our judgment. It's cursed. All it's doing is bringing death to the relationship. We're talking downhill spiral. We're flushing everything at this point. But when Aaron was talking to what Cindy referred to and wanting to see the Lord and other people, when I choose to see Jesus in someone else, I'm setting my eye on the light that's in them. And if my eye, and that's why I asked Bruce to look up that scripture. Did you find it? Okay, let me know when you get there. Aaron?
Let's say I'm
Yeah. Well, we're tempted to judge one another, aren't we? That plain and simple, you take it back to that. We are tempted to judge one another, and I've got my fleshly judgment, and then there's the Spirit of God that says who that other person is. Eric? Sure. Anybody ever been thrown off of a treadmill? This is why you don't put the treadmill. They say you don't make the treadmill right up against the wall, because if you lose your step and you fall on the treadmill, it's going to slam you into the wall. Anybody ever seen? You can YouTube videos and all that. That's like the treadmill that throws you off every single time. Slams you into the wall. You end up with rug burn all over you. Did you find it? Okay.
Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. But then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body is full of light, is going to love shining in the lamp.
If all you're doing is looking at the darkness that's in everybody's life around you, that's what you're going to be full of, is that darkness. Or your own. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is stretch. This will stretch you. This will make you think, Laura. I look at it and think, wow, he really did know us, and he knew how to fix it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Aaron? It's if we're willing to lay our judgments down and we seek his heart, he will show us. He's faithful about that. I meant to have this printed out and to hand out copies of this morning. I usually keep copies in my office and hand these out to people. Some of them are, anybody have one hanging on the refrigerator? They work really well. You know where one is? Want to copy it? About like 40 copies of it. We'll have those at the end of the service. They can be black and white. Travis?
When you were asking earlier, did you get anything from me? And on one aspect, I feel jealous about a lot of people that have salvation. But on the other aspect, I feel empowered by the fact that I feel that I'm not just learning so much.
Amen.
That's the point. But what I was saying, what I was thinking when you said that, well, boy, I needed to copy of that.
Yeah. God is good, isn't he? He knew you needed a copy of it. Yeah. Hang them on the refrigerator. And the key is start picking up. The shame is the one that will jump out at you every time. That feeling of, I don't want to talk to them. The phone rings, I don't want to talk to them. You know what I mean? It's like the shame is the easiest one to pick up on. But the more you start looking at it, the more you start examining your heart, the more you'll relate with more of this. And you just get better at knowing, wait a minute, I'm being tempted to judge that person or whatever the situation may be. Aaron?
Thank you.
And over a period of time, you start like, people go here, you have your feelings here, you see what's going on there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's the taking his hand and walking with him, letting him lead the way. Rita? All of a sudden you have compassion for people that you were judged and thought were so evil. All of a sudden you have compassion for them. You start having the Lord's heart for others that are around you. You start to fill yourself with light. You got to get rid of our judgments. So, that is definitely a path of fear. And fear is involved up there in the temptation all over the place. But that is definitely a path of fear. This is a path of faith. You've got to believe. And you start believing in who the Lord is and His work in us. This is a path of life. This is a path of death. You see the grace in that? There's definitely grace involved there. Do you see the grace down here? Does grace function when you're down here in your self-worship? Anybody got an answer for that one? Those of you that have seen this in my office before have seen it, but even in my self-worship, even when I was caught up and in my worst place, the grace of God still functioned, and He continued to bring me back to the guilt of my sin. And, yeah. You got a comment? Mm-hmm.
Because in Psalm 51, it actually says, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are working through a broken and contrite heart that God will not despise.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let's stand. I think I've exhausted this thing this morning. Oh. Okay. All right. Jesse, will you close this in prayer this morning, please?